Matthew chapter 24. We read the first three verses last time, and we read tonight at verse 4 through to 14. The 24th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places," in various places, if you like. "All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. Many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." We wouldn't really need persecution in this country to stop people from coming to hear the Word of God. There may be such a dearth already due to the ravages of apostasy in this country that we do not have anything like the numbers nowadays attending gospel meetings that was the case so many years ago in this land of ours. The apostasy has already set in. And what if the dragon was to reveal his fearsome teeth and claws? What more of a discouragement would that be? The saints behind the iron curtain are always in fear and trembling. Even in Africa, where there is, for that country, liberty enough still to gather under the sound of the preached word of God, there is always a terror and a fear in the hearts of native Christians. The change of government could change their lives. The change of government could bring imprisonment. The change of government could bring persecution, horrific killing for those who believe. We don't know how well off we are in this country. But verse 13 reads, "And he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." May the Lord bless our hearts tonight in the reading of His Word for His name's sake. Let us bow together in prayer. We'll ask the help of the Lord. Loving, gracious God, bless us tonight. Help us to preach. We pray for wisdom to understand and preach the whole counsel of God. O Lord, bless Thy Word. We thank Thee for the teaching of Christ through the prophets and through the apostles. We thank Thee for the teaching of Christ recorded in the Gospels also. We pray for ears to hear and for hearts to understand. Lord, give power to Thy Word tonight. We pray for the power of God in this meeting. We pray for power in the preaching. We pray for Spirit-filled preaching. Lord, give to us all a message that we will not lightly receive, a message that we will not easily forget. Let that word be a blessing, a real blessing and a help to all of our souls without exception. Lord, if this will be the case, the preacher needs help from heaven. He needs the breath of God upon him. And we pray that Thou wilt hear and answer prayer in this way, in Jesus' name. Amen. The subject tonight, based upon the question of the third verse, "Tell us," the apostles are saying, the servants of Jesus Christ, privately, you'll notice, outside the camp, there in the Mount of Olives, not far away from the city of Jerusalem, the apostles are saying, "Lord, tell us, what shall be the sign of Thy coming, and of the end of the world, or the end of the age, if you like, for literally the word world in this case means age. So we could read the question in that way, what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age? For I believe in the literal reign of Christ. I believe that that reign will extend through some 1,000 years after the coming of Christ. And therefore the world will still be in existence for a time after the Lord Jesus comes again. It is more correct, therefore, to refer to the end of the age rather than to speak of the end of the world itself. However, in the fourth verse, the scripture reads, "And Jesus answered and said unto them." From the fourth verse onwards, the answer to the question is recorded. Our subject tonight is famine, earthquake, catastrophe. Do they warn of the coming of Christ? What does Jesus Christ say? There can be no more important theme as we consider the last days and the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. There surely can be no more important theme than the one discussed in these verses between 4 and 14. These verses describe the order of events leading up to the end time itself. The order of events between the first coming of Christ and His return in the clouds of glory. Verse 3, as we pointed out, contains the question. And the rest of the chapter, and even chapter 25 for that matter, is the answer given by the Lord Himself. The first three verses we have entitled The Inquiry Concerning the End. And verses 4 to 14 may be entitled The Events Leading Up to the End Itself. In the early part of this section, verses 4 to 14, we may look for the signs of the times. And then later in the chapter, we may look for the sign of the end itself, the sign of the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think we may differentiate between the signs of the times and the sign of the second coming of Christ. When I speak in this connection about the signs of the times, I'm talking about the characteristics of these days in which we live. The characteristics of this age. In effect, what we are looking for in the world at this time. One might ask the question, if you were to consider the events leading up to the end, well, what will occur in the world? What will happen on this earth between the time of Christ's ascension and His coming again? And what about the church all this while? How may the church expect to fare in the world? How will the church be treated? What is the ministry given to the church of Jesus Christ? And somebody else may say, well, what about Israel, God's ancient people? When we talk about the order of events leading up to the end, we may say that there is a threefold scope in the answer of Christ. For if you look at verse 4 through to verse 8, these verses chiefly concern the world. If you have a question in your mind, what about the world? What are the signs of the times with respect to the world? Through the whole period, from the ascension of Christ into heaven until His coming again in the clouds of glory, how will the world fare all the while? We have conditions in the world described between verses 4 and 8. Then you may say, well, what about the church? What about the testimony of the saints of God? Verse 9 through to 14 describes the activity of the church of Jesus Christ. Then verse 15 through to verse 22, you have some words concerning Israel. So there's a very interesting passage here We're not going to look at all three passages tonight, but we will think for a time of what Jesus Christ says of the world and what He says about those times when the Church of Jesus Christ is still witnessing for Him. Let's look at the section dealing with the world, verse 4 through to verse 8. For our Lord is speaking of the course of this age. The disciples were saying to the Lord outside the city of Jerusalem, way there in the slopes of Olivet in a private place, in some secluded spot, where these believers met with the Lord themselves, and they said, tell us, when shall these things be? It's very important for us to see, as we stressed for a time last Lord's Day, that this is a private meeting, exclusive to the disciples and the servants of Christ. The people of God alone gathered on the slopes of Olivet. We do not have our Lord speaking here to the leaders of the nation of Israel. Our Lord is not speaking in this chapter to the Jews themselves. He's speaking rather to the apostles, to the servants of Christ. And then, in very private circumstances, the third verse indicates that plainly to you. You can see there in the words how the apostles are saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And they're coming privately to the Lord and speaking unto Him. So this is not a public address. This is a very private message. A message delivered to the saints of God themselves. And when you see that, and when you learn that through the rest of the chapter, the Lord Jesus is answering those questions, and He's telling His saints how the world will exist, how the world will survive through this age. And He's telling His servants what they may expect when they think of their reception in the world. There's information here concerning the world, concerning the church, concerning Israel. We'll look at verse 4 then, through to verse 8. There are three characteristics of the world in these verses. Let us learn in the first place, verse 4, that the world may be expected to be a place of confusion. Then secondly, verses 6 and 7, the world is to be looked on as a place of conflict. And thirdly, in verse 7, the latter part of the seventh verse, the world is a place of catastrophe. So there are three words that we can use, going by the teaching of Christ in this chapter, to describe the world, to describe the course of this age. Confusion, conflict, catastrophe. These are not pleasant words to contemplate. But the Lord is showing us the course of this age. Let us take the fourth verse, for example. Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. And verses 4 and 5 show the world to be a place of confusion. When men can be taken in, even the saints of God are cautioned to study carefully the words of Christ, that they may not be swept away with any kind of deception. Our Lord Jesus is saying, you will need to give heed to this. You will need to give attention to what I have been speaking to you. For, verse 5, many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. And the words here, the words I am, are ego eimi, I am. There are those who will come as prophets, as servants of God. They will come as the very Christ and the promised Messiah, and they shall deceive many. The world is the place of confusion. You cannot afford to go out into the world without some guidebook, without having a lamp for your feet and a light for your path. For the world is the place of deception. There is confusion in the world itself. And without the Bible as our textbook, without the Bible as our guide, without the Bible as the lamp for our feet, we will be hopelessly lost. how many in these times are taken in and utterly deceived by false cults. As the professed church of Jesus Christ apostatizes, the false cults have a heyday. And everywhere the lamp of gospel witness is reduced and diminished, the false cults come in. The devil's agents are busy. And multitudes are deceived by those who are peddling the devil's doctrine. The Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Church of Christ, and the Church of God, so-called. And I think in particular of the work represented by the magazine called The Plain Truth. These are just some among many who are peddling the devil's doctrines today. And multitudes are taken in, totally deceived, because they have turned away from the Word of God. Don't expect to find your way in the world. That's what Christ is saying to the apostles. Don't imagine that you'll find the truth about the end time in the world. And I can add to that and say, don't imagine that you can find your way to heaven in the world. The world is the place of confusion. And Jesus Christ says, take heed that you're not deceived by some who say, we are the servants of Christ. Then look again. The world has another characteristic, that of conflict. And in verse 6 and part of verse 7, I read these words, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. The word rumor means news. And as never before, in these times in which we live, there is the facility of hearing a flash of a news report from the other end of the world. Within the hour, when some particular event has occurred, if a disaster occurs at the other end of the earth, we may expect within the hour to be furnished with details in the local news bulletin. We may even see within minutes or seconds, for that matter. For such are the means of communication in this part of the century, that it's possible for pictures to be flashed from one end of the world to the other. We have the facility now to hear reports of those things that are taking place. Oftentimes I have said from this pulpit, don't make a feast of the news on the Lord's Day. If you have to listen to the news through 6 days of the week, well, seek the Lord as to whether or not you should hear the news on the Lord's Day. The way I look at it is, and I'm not laying down the law for Christians, but the way I look at it is, all the news you hear is bad news. And this cannot be healthy for society. It cannot be wholesome for men and women in this province or anywhere else on the earth to be hearing bad news continually pumped into the mind. This must be serious for us. Why not hear the good news? Such as we have on the Lord's Day. The good news found in the Word of God. But be that as it may, we have the facility now to hear the news of wars, as well as to see evidence of distress and upheaval not many miles away from where we are. Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. Our Savior is saying, He brings a message of comfort, no matter what happens in the world. Look again at verse 7, for nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. He tells us that the world is a place of conflict. We can't promise then that the world is going to be a better place to live in. Our Lord never taught that. There were ministers who abounded at the start of this century, as man began to make great technological advances, who promised a new millennium. They promised a kind of utopia. Man had reached a stage in his development, so they said, whereby with all these marvelous inventions and all these new things in society, life would be so much more pleasant. And with advances in education, men would be too sensible to go to war. And there was the promise of peace all over the world. A lot of people put their faith in the League of Nations, just as some nowadays might pin their trust in the United Nations. And all these human organizations are utterly vain. For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. These are the characteristics of the age. These are but the signs of the times. They do not in a particular way tell us of the coming of the Lord. Rather do they give us the symptoms of this age in which we live, the characteristics of these times. And right from the time when our Lord ascended into heaven, right through our own day, and if we can reach forward in anticipation to a coming day, this is the character of the times in which we live. The world then is a place of confusion. The world is a place of conflict. Moreover, it's a place of catastrophe. And look at the latter part of verse 7. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. Hence my title for tonight. Famines, earthquakes, catastrophes. Are they warnings of the end? Are they, in a way, particular signs of the coming of the Lord? Here are characteristics of the age. And our Lord Jesus Christ is showing that the famine is not something simply to mark the end of the age, but the famine may be expected at any time through the whole of the age, and pestilences may come, and earthquakes as well. We're living in catastrophic times. Thousands of people have been swept off the face of the earth in disasters of one kind or another. The terrible famine. The dreadful earthquake. The disasters that occur in different ways in all the countries of the world. It seems scarcely has the news about one disaster gone from our attention than some other terrible calamity has come upon some dwelling in one part of the earth or another. These are characteristics of the times in which we live. If we go further, look at the next section, verse 9 through to 14. What about God's people during this age? Well, we can use three words to describe these times for the Church of Christ. Verses 9 to 11, a time of crisis. Look at verse 12, a time of coldness. 12 and 13. And 14, a time of challenge. What shall we say about verse 9 through to 11? Time of crisis for the church. Once more, it is demonstrated that the world is not going to improve. We may not expect the world to get better and better. The world is not painted here in a pretty way. It's not going to become a better place to live in. God's people have a message, it's true. That message is referred to in verse 14. They have a gospel to preach. But as they preach that message, they may be assured all the while they're here that there will not always be a warm reception for the word. Of course, God has sent revival from time to time through this age. And we're thankful for every great season of refreshing. But all the while, the gospel is being preached in an alien environment. God's people are planted here as strangers for a little while. Their message is not received in the world where they are. We even learn of persecution, of some who are delivered up to be afflicted. And notice the difference in the language of Christ in verse 9. Pick out the word they. They shall deliver you up to be afflicted. Our Lord is speaking to believers in this chapter. He's speaking to His own servants in this private gathering on the slopes of Olivet. And when He speaks of they, He's including the Jews. For the Jews are not the people who are suffering for Jesus' sake in these verses. The Jew, if he suffers at all, suffers for his own sake. No, the Jew has been one of the most prominent persecutors of the saints of God. And in the days of the apostles, and in early times, in the history of the church, the Jews were prominent in leading the persecutions of the saints of God. And they were the people who were delivering up the saints to be afflicted. And some of the saints they killed. And the saints were hated of all nations for Jesus' sake. Now there is a reproach still to be borne by the child of God. It's not the most popular thing to be a Christian, to stand for the Bible and to stand for God now. There are many places in the world where if you stand for Christ, you stand alone. And when you have a testimony for the Lord, you may be hated and scorned and made the butt of ridicule. But it's better to stand for Jesus Christ now and know that the Lord will stand by you not only in this life, but when He comes in His glory, He'll confess you as His very own. Times of affliction. And these will be times of crisis for the church. For some are offended, some are betrayed, and some even fall into division. You can see how in verse 11 there is deception too. And some will say, well, how are we to know what the message of the gospel is when there is deception like this? But this is the character of the age in which we live. And then we come to the challenge. In verse 14, all the while there's coldness and dearth in the world. The challenge is that of the gospel which is preached. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, not as a sign of Christ's coming, so much as for a witness. The fact that the gospel is preached in this town tonight, in different parts of this province, is a witness to the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again. When I preach in this pulpit, as I do tonight, this message that I'm bringing is a witness to you. It's God's witness. God's witness to you that time is running out, that the end of this age is approaching, that our Lord is coming back in the clouds of heaven. The message is a witness, a reminder that Christ is coming again. But all these things that we have looked at, are they signs of the coming of the Lord? Let's go back to that sixth verse. And here is the Lord saying, when you hear of wars and rumors of war, see that you be not troubled. Why should the Christian have peace in his mind? Why should the Christian have perfect rest in his own soul? I have put these words into practice. There have been times when trouble has flared up in the Middle East and Israel has been plunged into some fearful war. Some of God's people have been well nigh panicked into believing that the coming of the Lord is just at the doors. And some have even written articles to this effect, and have given us one sign or another to say, well, the Lord is coming by 1986, or He's coming by 1988. Men and women, it's always wrong to try to set dates. And if you hear somebody setting dates for the Lord's coming, you may understand that they're wrong. You may be disappointed, but they're wrong. We'll see a little further down the chapter how it's not only foolish, it's even wicked to set dates for the coming of the Lord. No man knows the time of Christ's coming. And it's foolish and hurtful for any child of God to set dates or to say because there has been war in the land of Israel, well, the coming of the Lord is just around the corner. This surely is the end of the age now. I remember being in a Christian home, and I saw the words written there by a missionary. The times of the Gentiles are finished. And that meant that the Lord was about to come and start His earthly reign. I said, no, that's a mistake. The times of the Gentiles have to run on a little bit yet. No, we haven't come to those times. America is still a world power. Russia is still a world power. And England is a third-rate power, but she still clamors for attention. We have the voices of Gentile leaders in the world who are still making their influence felt. And since that is a fact which cannot be denied, the times of the Gentiles have not yet finished. And God is still working among Gentile peoples. No, if we do hear of war, even if it's war in the land of Israel, we may know that the end is not yet. Some years ago, when there was a very fierce battle being fought there in the land of Israel, there were Christians of whom I heard. Christians who said, this is just about the end. Maybe this year the Lord will come because this war has been so severe in the land of Israel. But that's not a sign of Christ coming. He tells us here when these things happen, don't be troubled. Don't be alarmed into thinking that the coming of the Lord is about to occur, that the end of the age has come. Don't be alarmed. There were Christians who were saying during those times in Israel, the battle of Armageddon maybe is going to be fought now. And there were some sincere men, preachers of the word, who were saying, Antichrist has already come. And some revered saints of God were even suggesting that Kissinger was the Antichrist and the time had come for the world to meet its Armageddon. I preached at that time from this pulpit why Kissinger is not the Antichrist and why Armageddon is not at hand. Because the Lord tells us here in verse 6, see that ye be not troubled. Why? For all these things must come to pass. But, mark the words in your Bible, the end is not yet. Isn't that what Jesus says? War may come. Wars that, by their very character, may trouble you and distress you. But know this, the end is not yet. And look at verse 7. There is nation rising against nation. We also read of famines, pestilences, and earthquakes. What about these things? Well, what does Jesus say in verse 8? All these are the beginning of sorrows. Mark that word, beginning. The Lord is saying things are just starting. This is not the end. The famines of Ethiopia or of Central Africa are not signs of the end. These are just indications of the beginning. Things are just starting. And if there are earthquakes in Mexico or in other parts of the Central Americas, Jesus Christ is saying, see that ye be not troubled when you hear of these things. This is but the beginning of sorrows. Now, men and women, there's a vast difference between the beginning and the end. And it would seem that many of God's people are reading down a chapter like this, and somehow they get to be confused because of what they have read in gospel tracts. Tracts that have been written by sometimes men with little standing among God's people the world over. Anybody can publish a tract. I have seen tracts that have described the vultures multiplying in and around Jerusalem, getting ready for Armageddon. I've often said to Christians when I've been with them in the land of Israel, have a look now at the sky just when you're here. Tell me how many vultures can you count? Maybe the vultures did increase their numbers in some respect, for as the nation expands out into the desert and more people live in that country and vegetation increases, there will be more and more small animals and consequently more and more vultures. But these things are not signs of the end. And somebody said the planets are coming into line and therefore the end of the age is taking place. But Jesus never said that. You see, multitudes of Christians, multitudes of Bible believers are mistaken, utterly mistaken. terribly mistaken about the end of this age. We just have not looked, men and women. We have not looked at what Jesus said. And our Savior is saying, these are but the beginning. And if disaster takes place this week, you can say, this is not a sign that the Lord is coming. This is just the start. These things are beginning to hot up. Things are just starting. Now, a child, let me put this to you. A child knows the difference between the beginning and the ending. Some of our children at the Sunday school get sweets and lollipops and all sorts of nice things. But I have never seen a child yet, a child of 5 or 6 or 7, no matter how young the child is, the child knows the difference between the beginning and the end. Knows the difference between the beginning of the lollipop and the finish of it. But it seems God's people do not know the difference between the beginning and the end. For here is the Lord saying of wars and commotions and catastrophes and upheavals of famines and pestilence and earthquake. The Lord is saying, see that ye be not troubled, for the end is not yet. This is not the sign of the end. These are but the beginning, Jesus says. Now, men and women, whose authority do we accept? Do we listen to what Jesus Christ Himself says? Or do we go by the mistaken words of some sincere preacher who knows no better? No, I ask you to search your Bible. And I am quite confident if you go all the way through from Genesis to Revelation, you'll not find one verse in the Word of God that will tell you that famines and earthquakes and pestilences and wars and upheavals and commotions and catastrophes are the signs of the second coming of Jesus Christ. No, these are not signs. They are simply characteristics of the age in which we live. They are simply characteristics of life in this world. The Lord is just telling you what to expect in the world in which we live. Now we have the picture of the world. The Lord painted that picture. I can ask you tonight, have you seen in the details of this picture painted by the Lord? Have you seen evidence of these things? Certainly you have. Our Lord spoke of coldness because iniquity is abounding. Have you seen evidence of coldness? Of course you have. We're living in times now when there is a Laodicean Christianity. We're living in coldness and in dearth, and we need revival. We need the Lord to warm and stir our hearts. But my whole fear is, and it is a fear that I share for my own congregation, lest the atmosphere of the world will so infiltrate our homes and our hearts and our lives that we ourselves will become cold about the things of God. The Christian must take heed to himself that he's not deceived by false prophets. He must take heed to himself that he's not carried away by thinking of the disasters that occur in this earth. And the Christian must take heed to himself that he does not allow the world to infiltrate his soul to the extent that he becomes cold. Because iniquity abounds, the love of many shall wax cold. My message is finished. I want to talk next week about Israel, about the great tribulation time through which Israel will pass. But I want to say this tonight. There are some of you who are living for the world. You're living for the world as if you had something to give up in order to come to Christ. You're living for the world in such a way as to compel me to believe that the world has become your heaven. You're living for the world in such a way as to say to me, this is my heaven now. I want to live for the world. You may be enjoying the only heaven you'll ever know. I wouldn't like to be in your shoes. And the Lord painted the picture of the world here. He didn't paint a pretty picture. He didn't paint for me the kind of heaven I want. Now, men and women, if things go wrong, if there's famine, if there's earthquake, if there are catastrophes, don't you ever think to say, well, that would make me lose my faith. Tragic accidents can occur. Calamities will arise unforeseen. Don't you ever say, that would make me lose my faith now. Because the Lord has told you that these things are characteristic of the age. We hear of calamities. We hear of catastrophes. We hear of accidents. We hear of heartbreak. And all the while Jesus is saying, this world is not your home. Thank God it's not. Let us bow in prayer. And as we bow in God's presence tonight, let me ask you if you're living for the world. I'm glad that while there was a time when I belonged to the world, glad to say there was a time when I bid farewell to the ways of the world to walk in them nevermore. There are so many in this service, and the Lord has taken them out of the world and saved them from it. And I have to say to you tonight, it's either the world or Christ. It's heaven or hell. Either the things of God or the things of the world. What will it be? Is there somebody here professing to be a Christian and all the while you're clinging to the world? You're clinging to the world for all you're worth. Oh God, have mercy upon you and save you from your foolish and empty dream and bring you to the reality of life that there is in Christ. Don't live for the world in God's name. Don't sell your soul and your heaven for the sake of the things of the world. But look for that which is far more abiding in Christ. Come next Lord's Day, bring your Bible, and hear with attention the words of the Lord. Our Father and our God, bless thy word to our hearts. Bless the preaching of thy name tonight. Set thy seal upon the preaching of thy word in this house. And bring men and women to Christ too, we pray. We ask it in His name. Amen.